Good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here, and I appreciate so much the songs that Van led us in this morning, and the opportunity that we have to worship this morning is such a blessing. As I was thinking about what we were going to talk about in the sermon this morning, reading books with our sons, and Barrett's really gotten into dinosaurs and sharks. Now, I think he likes to collect dinosaurs. He likes all the books he can find on them, and he has this one book in particular that he recently got, and we were reading through it, and one of the things that just stood out to me was how far man has ventured from God and from God's creation plan. One of the difficult things sometimes, and you may notice this in your children, is the things they may hear at school from their friends or see on television, and having to explain those things, and how just because it's online or it's in a book or you hear someone tell you doesn't mean that's necessarily true. And there's so much as a child of God we have to combat that the world sins against us and even more so against our children. This week I came across an article that I'm going to share some stuff from. But it really spoke about what we see going on in our culture, in our world at this time. And it made me ask the question and to think about it, are we losing our next generation sooner than we thought? And hopefully by the end of this, that'll make more sense. And then we'll look at some possible solutions to some of the difficulties we face. But my mind, as I was thinking about all of this, was drawn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, we of course are introduced to Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and the first couple of chapters, it revolves around her prayer to God and her desire to have a child. And that child eventually becomes, we know, to be Samuel, who ends up being a judge over Israel, a prophet of God. But along the way, we're also introduced to another of God's judges, Eli. And I want to spend just a moment looking at Eli, and I want you to notice a few things that are said about him and about his sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and in verse 12, when we're introduced to Eli, the text reads this way: "Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord." Now, that would be an awful statement to be made about anybody, but especially men who were priests. Now, the two sons of Eli were priests, and yet the text declares that they were worthless men, that they did not know God. Now, imagine saying of an elder in the Lord's church, "Well, that's a man who doesn't know God." I mean, that would be a strong comment, and if it were true, that would be a really horrible comment, a horrible reality. And yet, the text says they were worthless, that they were men who did not know God. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 17, it says, "Thus the sins of the young men," these two sons of Eli, "was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt." We go down a little bit further in that same context, and we learn that Eli had grown very old. And then at verse 22, he had kept hearing about all that his sons were doing to all Israel. How they were committing great sinful acts of fornication. And then in verse 25, the statements made, but they would not listen to the voice of their father. And so there's Eli, and he's trying to correct them, and yet they've gotten to that point in their lives when they're no longer listening. Now, for those who've had children, you probably have experienced that, or grandchildren, where they have trouble hearing. And then in chapter 3, I want you to note what's said in chapter 3 and in verse 13. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, and I declared to him, God speaking to Eli, that I'm about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God. And he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And so you've got Eli, and through this dream, or not dream, but through the Lord speaking to Samuel, God delivers this message to Eli. And it's one of condemnation. And it's not for necessarily Eli's sinful conduct, but it's for Eli's lack of parental conduct. See, his boys had not been taught properly. They had not been corrected properly. And now God has laid the charge, not just at the feet of those two sons, but at the feet of Eli. He knew what they were doing, and yet he did not restrain them. In 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 27, we note that God fulfilled his promise to Eli. In 1 Kings 2 and verse 27, the text records, so Solomon expelled Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, thus fulfilling the word of the Lord that he had spoken concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. And so the family of Eli greatly suffered because of the conduct of these two boys, but even more so because of the lack of parenting on the behalf of Eli the father. There's a great responsibility that's been laid at the feet of parents and grandparents, of adults in raising our next generation. Earlier we read from Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, and this ought to be something that sobers us up in regard to our own children. Judges 2 and verse 10, and all that generation that were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. Are we raising a generation of children who do not know the Lord nor the work of the Lord? The challenge is real, and we need to be sober-minded about what we face in educating and rearing our children. I want you to notice a stat from Campus Renewal out of Austin, Texas, that estimates between 60 to 80% of Christian denomination students are leaving for college and leaving their faith as well. Now, that's a broad study of Christianity, but those numbers ought to frighten us a little bit. 60 to 80% are leaving Christianity when they leave for college. Now, I know that's not a survey of the church of Christ, but wouldn't any percentage over zero be a scary percent? But just imagine 60 to 80%. Now, the stats I'm going to share with you this morning come from an article, and I encourage you to read this. And it comes from Apologetics Press. It's entitled, "Why Are We Losing Them When They Leave for College?" Read that. I'm going to share with you some stats and figures that come from this article that should be eye-opening to us. There was another study done by respected pollster George Barna, and it involved interviews with 22,000 adults and over 2,000 teenagers in 25 separate surveys. And I want you to notice some of the findings of this. The Barna study determined that of all 20-something evangelicals who attended church regularly but no longer do so now, notice some of the stats from the survey. Number one, 95% attended church regularly during elementary and middle school. That's a good number. 95% of those surveyed attended church in elementary school. But notice this. 55%, we have a huge drop between middle school and high school. 55% attended church regularly during high school. So you have 40% drop between middle school and high school. And only 11% were still attending church during college. From those stats, we see that only those 11% were holding on to the church during college years. Almost 90% of them were lost already in middle school and high school before leaving to college. And 40% were leaving from middle school to high school. The point of this is, are we losing our kids sooner than we even realize? We're losing 40 between middle school and high school, not high school and college. The Barna study goes on to make an interesting comparison between those who regularly attend Bible classes and those who did not regularly attend Bible classes. Now, I'm going to read this twice because, well, I had to read it twice to understand what it was saying. Compared to those who grew up not attending Bible classes, students who regularly attend Bible classes are. So, note that again. Students who regularly attend Bible classes, these are what they found. Not from those who didn't, but those who did. Number one, we're more likely not to believe all accounts and stories in the Bible are true and accurate. Are more likely to doubt the Bible because it is written by men and has errors in translating. Are more likely to accept that gay marriage and abortion should be legal. Are much more likely to believe that God used evolution to change one kind of animal into another. Are more likely not to believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. Are more likely to believe that dinosaurs died before people were on the planet, and are more likely to believe that good people don't need to go to church. Again, I repeat, that's not those not attending. Those are those kids who attended Bible class. Now, does that seem upside down to you? It does to me. Shouldn't it be the other way around? What's going on? What's the tie here? Seems kind of obvious to me. We're not doing a good enough job in teaching our children Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Barna study also looked into the beliefs of young adults who plan or said they plan to return someday, likely when they have their own kids of their own, versus those who never plan to return. I want you to notice these. Number one, those who plan to return, do you believe all the books of the Bible are inspired by God? Those who plan to return, 76.4% said yes. Those who never are coming back, 41.9% believed that all the books of the Bible are inspired by God. Do you believe in the creation or believe in creation as stated in the Bible? Those who plan to come back, now notice this stat, 92% said, yes, I believe that. Only 47.8% said yes to that question, who said, I'll never come back. Do you believe in the creation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Those planning to return said, yes, 91.3% of the time. Those who said, I'm never coming back, 50.6% said yes. And then finally, do you believe all the accounts and stories of that are in the Bible are true and accurate? Those planning on returning said, 58.5% of the time, yes. Those who are never coming back said yes, only 16.8% of the time. What stands out to you about that? There is a direct correlation between their belief in the authority and truthfulness of Scripture and their adherence to faith. And we'll close with this. But I want you to notice the growing level of disbelief in the statistics below as they are the statistics there as they bottom out on the subject of the age of the earth. Now, of those surveyed, 77% believe in Noah's ark and the global flood. That's a pretty good percentage, right? 75% believe in Adam and Eve are in the garden. 62% believe Abraham fathered Isaac when he was 100 years old. 60% believe in the Tower of Babel. But I want you to notice that last one. Only 20% believe the earth is less than 10,000 years old. The number one area of disbelief among young people who are leaving religion and their faith behind is the age of the earth. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world simply is, or they're simply believing the world and its adage that the world is billions of years old. They've been bought or been hooked into that belief, hook, line, and sinker. And are we doing enough to combat this? I want you to notice what Peter says in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1, Peter writes, this now, the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved, in both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. There's some things he's reminding them of. Notice as he goes on, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, things are continuing as they were from the beginning. So they begin by questioning the second coming of Christ. They don't stop there. Notice verse 5. For they deliberately overlook the fact, or this fact, that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means of these words, and that by means of this, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You notice what they're challenging is the creation. Is that God created the world in 6 days. Moses in the book of Exodus says that in 6 days God created the world and then he rested. And for many of us, we'll say, well, yeah, I believe that. Are we teaching that to our children? The answer is, I don't know that we're doing a good enough job. In so many ways, the world is doing a much better job than we are and impressing upon our children the works of God. They're impressing on our children the works of evolution and their models of science. And we're not doing a good enough job impressing upon them the works of God. It's a scary scenario, but there are real solutions, real answers to what's going on. Those should scare us. Those should wake us up. And let's think about it for just a moment. If I can disprove the beginning, if I can throw doubt on Genesis chapter 1, then why should I believe anything else? If our kids are really taught and begin to believe, well, you know, God didn't really do that. I can't really take stock in Genesis 1:1 and following. Then doesn't that cast doubt on the rest of Scripture? Isn't that the logical conclusion? And whether we want to admit it, that's the reality. That's what's going on. Our children are being fed this evolutionary diatribe by even some supposed Christians through theistic evolution. They're swallowing it. And you know what they're saying? I just don't believe the Bible anymore. There are some real solutions to this dilemma. And I want you to notice just a few here. And I'm sure you may come up with some more. But I think these are some basic principles that we all need to be aware of. Number one, we need to begin a foundation of Genesis, of an understanding and appreciation for what God did at a younger age. Our children need to hear about these stories. They need to understand why they're true. They need to learn them and appreciate what God has done, even at younger ages. Notice Proverbs 22 and verse 6, one we all know so well, but the principle of it remains ever true. Train up a child, what? In the way that he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. If we can fill our children's minds up with truth and with the word of God, they're going to retain those things. But if we allow the world to fill their minds up, They're going to retain those things. What are we putting into the minds of our children? Paul, in his second epistle or letter to Timothy, he writes to him, and I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy, a young preacher. He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned them," and how, notice this, "from childhood you have been acquainted with the scriptures," sacred writings, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You notice Paul's point to Timothy is, this is something you learned from childhood. This is something that your mother and your grandmother have been working with you since you were a young child. They didn't wait till he got older to teach him, but they had begun at a young age, and so he developed over time an appreciation for Scripture. Are we waiting too long to impress upon our children the Word of God? He goes on in verse 16 to say that all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired by God. He's again reaffirming for Timothy the reality that Scripture is holy and sacred. That if we're going to be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work, it begins at the Word of God. Our children need to understand that. They need to know it. Such a beautiful passage in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus is sitting there, and the text tells us in verse 13, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them," the people. "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant," or angry, "and said to them," his disciples, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Such a beautiful picture there, Jesus being surrounded by these children and how welcoming he is to them. Are we welcoming our children into the Word of God? Are we surrounding our arms around them, not just in a figure or in a real way, but in a symbolic way? Our children need the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God in our homes. They need to hear it from our mouths. They need to be taught it. They need to be read the stories, the events of the Word of God, not just stories, but actual events. They need to hear about Genesis 1. They need to hear about Noah and the flood. They need to hear these real life events told to them as if they're real events. And we need to begin at a younger age. Number two, we need to build that foundation at a younger age. And to do that, we need parents and Bible class teachers to step up, to be willing to teach these things, to take on the work of educating our younger generation. I want you to notice Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. As Moses writes, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children." What's God saying through Moses to the children of Israel? You need to teach these things. Your children need to be taught about the great things he's done. They need to hear about how God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. They need to hear how God sent a flood to destroy all the sinful flesh of this world. They need to hear about the Tower of Babel and how God confused the languages of men. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul says it this way. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or discipline and the admonition of the Lord or instruction of the Lord." We need dads and we need moms. We need grandfathers, grandmothers, aunts and uncles to step up. To not allow the world to teach your child about how this world came into existence, but to step up and to teach your children the truth, the Word of God, of how God created this world and how God did so and told us about in His Word. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, the Hebrews writer says to us, and I want you to notice, he's trying to teach some pretty difficult stuff to the Hebrews, right? Some deep stuff. But notice his statement about his readers. And he says, "About this we have much to say." There's a lot you need to continue to learn. This needs to be talked about more. But notice, "and it is hard to explain." Why is it hard to explain? Is it just because of the level of difficult material? Or is it something else? He answers the question, doesn't he? He says, "Since you have become dull of hearing." He says it's difficult, it's hard, because you're not listening. Because you are not paying attention. Because you are falling short. Because you're indifferent. Because you're apathetic. He says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers." You ought to be teaching this. I should not have to be explaining this to you again and again. You ought to be teachers. That's not the situation, is it? You need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not meat. You can't eat the meat. You're not able to, because you're unskilled in the Word of God. There's a challenge to some of this, isn't there? There's things, the questions that maybe my child has that I can't answer. I understand that. A lot of questions I can't answer. But there's a lot of resources out there for us. Is the real reason that we don't know, or is the real reason I'm not ready to take the effort to do it? It's one thing to stand before God in ignorance. It's another thing to stand before God as a willful unlearned person. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, the psalmist writes, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done." Let us not hide from our children the mighty wonders of God. Let us not be ashamed to declare our faith and belief in the Word of God. That leads me into the final thing I want to mention here. We need to build that foundation for our children at an even younger age. We need parents and Bible class teachers to step up, but we need to watch how we talk about the Word of God. I don't know if you're like me, but I notice what people say sometimes. I was listening to something this week, and there was a person who believes in God and professes faith in God, but one of the things that he mentioned really struck me as kind of sad and also a little confusing. Someone who believes in God, and yet, as he was talking about creation, he was talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, and he was concluding his thoughts, and he says, you know, not all Christians believe in silly things like serpents talking and people living in a garden, eating fruit. And I was struck by that. I was kind of astounded to hear someone who supposedly believes in God and yet would speak about the Word of God in such a way. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1 and verse 16, he made this statement. For we did not follow what? Cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We didn't become a child of God because of some cunningly devised fable. And yet, sometimes, are we tempted to look at the creation in that way? Do we find ourselves sometimes afraid to admit, yes, I believe God created the world in 6 literal days. That the world is not a billion years old. That it's like 6,000 years old. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrews writer says to us that the Word of God is living and powerful. And that's not just the parts that we like, that's easy for the world to believe in. That's every word of Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. Every word of Scripture is living. That every word of Scripture is powerful. When we talk about the Word of God, how do we talk about it to our children? These aren't just stories. These aren't just stories like Harry Potter. But these are real events. Our children need to hear us talk about them as though they're real events and not cunningly devised fables. Harry Potter is a cunningly devised fable. It may be fun to read, but in the end, we all know one thing about it, right? It's not real. There are no wizards. There are no trolls. There's no school of Hogwarts, though some children may love to imagine it. But it's not real. Doesn't really exist. Unicorns are cunningly devised fables, and they may be magical to think about, but they're not real. We teach our children what's real and what's not real. And sure, you can sit around and imagine those things, but there's a time when we have to live in the real world. The creation is not a fable. It's real. The flood is not a fable. It's real. How do we talk about the Word of God? We need to think about what we're teaching our children. And it ought to be really worrisome to us to see what's happening in the coming generations. We're losing our children at younger ages. Thou art to make us move to action, to be more ready and willing to share with our children the truth of the Word of God. What can we do? What can you do to help in that? I don't know if you're like me, but I don't want to lose our children. I don't want to lose our children to the world. And I know there's things we need to do. I don't want to lose you either. Maybe this morning, as you sit here, you're not prepared to meet God. And this is a reality that we all have to face too, is that one day Jesus will return, whether or not we're prepared for him. But there's a beautiful thing this morning. You can make yourself ready and prepared. Have you been immersed into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins? Have you sought his forgiveness to obeying the gospel? If you're not a child of God, I encourage you, exhort you to come as together we stand and sing in just a moment to let that request be known, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as Lord. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth and you're just not doing what you should. Maybe this morning you need to do some repenting. We'd love to help you out with that as well. Whatever your need, please come as together we stand and sing.